Shabbat Shalom again. We are still floating through the book of Matthew. Last week, we highlighted the message of the kingdom of heaven and highlighted that Messiah's first message that he, according to the narratives, the first message he ever gave was about the kingdom of heaven. And according to Acts chapter 1, the last message he ever gave was about the kingdom of heaven. God's rule, the Malchut HaShemayim, God's rule that he desires to set up to bring to us if we are willing participants, if we will hear, if we will obey, if we will participate. The so-called Sermon on the Mount teaches the behavior of that kingdom. What does it look like for people? What do people look like that are participants in that kingdom? Note that the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been teaching, is not how to get in the kingdom. It's what kingdom behavior looks like. It's what the transformation, you know, we talked about the upside down world, actually in God's kingdom, it brings the upside down world back upright. And it puts things back in order. In Matthew chapter 13, we have a series of parables where Messiah teaches what the kingdom of God is like. There are seven or eight, depending on how you count them, stories here that deal with how the kingdom is either overlooked or even rejected, how it starts small and how it grows. It's a minimalist perspective that Yeshua begins with in these parables. In fact, it starts out later. There's a parable here about how it starts so small, you can miss it. The first parable is about how it applies and how it finds fertility in different people's lives. Actually, the whole story begins at the end of chapter 12 by a story about how some of the Jewish leaders were taking issue with Messiah. And then there's a story about how even Yeshua's family were taking issue with him. In fact, there's this great line, I've used it before, can someone name Yeshua's mother? Can someone name one of Yeshua's brothers? Well, you're going to say, okay, his mother was Miriam. Well, according to the last verse of chapter 12, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, or my mother. Lenore, Mary, Jenny, they are the mother of Yeshua, if you will. In addition to Aaron and Shimon and Andrew, so these parables in Matthew's story is introduced by rejection. Yeshua is overlooked, sidelined, marginalized, even rejected by those that seemingly could or should embrace him. So keep that in mind as we go through these. The theme of rejection is behind the scene in these stories. And it highlights the fact that chapter 13 begins by saying, the same day as that encounter where his family marginalized him, that same day, Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Yeshua liked seascapes. So, just saying. The large crowds gathered to him, and he got in a boat, and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things in parables. At some point as we go through this in the next couple weeks, we'll have to talk about what is a parable and how to understand parables. But at this moment, briefly, parables were used by teachers of all traditions. You can read some of the Greek philosophers. They would use parable-like stories to make their points. None of them really used parables to the level and in the same way that they existed in Jewish tradition. The Yeshua's teachings are full of parables, at least in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in John. John has a different way and reason for telling his story. There were also many parables in later Jewish tradition. The rabbis in Jewish literature use many parables quite frequently to make a point. Think of it as the illustration in a drash, in a sermon. It's like the illustration, except sometimes it's really the illustration without the explanation. So in some cases, they end up being more like a riddle, a saying. And in fact, a riddle is how the Hebrew word for parable is used, for instance, in the Proverbs. And so parables are going to be one of Yeshua's main ways of teaching and expressing truths for people that he wants to understand, or for people that are willing to understand. Hopefully we'll be willing. So could I have someone read verses 3 through 9, chapter 13, 3 through 9?
He told them many things in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to spread some seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil. They sprang up immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them out. But others fell on good soil and were producing fruit. They yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thank you. This is, in popular parlance, this is called the parable of the sower. But really, it's not a parable about the sower. It's really a parable about the different places where the seed falls, the different kinds of soil. From no soil, they fell on a rock, on the path. They fell in a place where there were rocks just beneath the surface and they couldn't develop roots. The rock would collect the warmth of the sun and they immediately sprung up. Others fell among places where the weeds hadn't been pulled. And the weeds overcame and choked out the growth. And then in other places, it did grow. I like to call this the parable of the soils. Not the sower, but the soils. In each case, or in each of the first three cases, something came to stagnate the growth. In the first case, the birds came, and they ate the seeds. The seeds had fallen, it says, on the path. And they were easy for the birds to spot, to get a hold of, and they were swallowed. Secondly, those seeds that fell in the shallow soil, where there'd be, I suppose, rocks just beneath the surface, the rocks would be warm, the seed would germinate, but it couldn't put out roots. Needs soil for roots to go deep. And so with limited resources in the soil, when the hot sun comes up, Vic can tell you from his Israel trip last summer, a couple of those days working in that village when that, I forget the Arab word for the winds, the hot winds that come in. We had a couple of those days. That is scorching sun. So in this kind of environment, the scorching sun will burn and wither those tender plants quickly. The sun came. In the third case, they were thrown among the weeds, and the weeds came up and overshadowed, took all the energy, took all the life, took all the light from the plants. Could I have someone else please read verse 10 through 17? 10 through 17. In a loud, strong voice for everybody to hear.
And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. For whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your ears for they eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them.
Thank you, sir. So the disciples came to Yeshua and said, We want to understand. We want to know, what is it that you mean? Explain to us. Help us understand. And Yeshua let them know that part of the reason for his teaching in parables was that, well, they were mysteries. One translation says secrets. Yeshua said, these things are mysteries and secrets about the kingdom of God. And they will be perceptible to those who, in the context of Messiah's ministry, seek to, how's it say, see, hear, and understand in verse 13. To see, to hear, to understand. There are others, and Messiah makes this point by quoting the passage from Isaiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 6, where speaking in terms of a remnant, Yeshua says there are those that keep on hearing but don't understand. They keep on seeing but they don't perceive. But Yeshua says to his disciples, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. That's really a circular way of saying, blessed are you. If I say, blessed is the, and this is a biblical phrase, by the way, blessed is the one who gave birth to you. It's really a circular way of blessing you, as to say, blessed is the woman who gave birth to you. Yeshua talks in circles sometimes. We've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount that Yeshua uses hyperbole a lot. He says, blessed are your eyes. He's picking up from this Isaiah passage, and he's giving a very special blessing to his disciples. By the way, this same blessing shows up in Jewish literature. Blessed are your eyes. Because they see. Blessed are your ears. Because they hear. In fact, he says that in some regard, although we know that the prophets understood what they were writing about those things, about the establishment of the kingdom of God, God's heart and purposes to bring redemption to the world through the Jewish people, Isaiah spoke a great deal about this. In fact, one of my instructors when I was in seminary, a guy named Walter Kaiser, called the book of Isaiah, like chapters 40 to chapter 66, that part, last part of Isaiah, he called it the gospel in the Tanakh. Right there in the Tanakh are these amazing promises of blessing and redemption. But Yeshua says that his disciples, there in verse 17, his disciples have the honor and the privilege to see clearly how these things have come together. The prophets and the righteous people of the past haven't been able to have the full glimpse that you, his disciples, have. Couple stories. Since moving to Kentucky, my wife has on a number of occasions decided to try her hand at, well, I wouldn't say gardening like some of you, but small container dreams, we might call it. One time, she took a package of big sunflower seeds and went out. If you know our house, there's the big hill behind our house. And she went out there and cleared a spot of ground of leaves and grass. And and planted those sunflower seeds. She just couldn't wait till those sunflower seeds came up and we could sit on our patio and look at that hillside and see sunflowers. Unfortunately, not one flower germinated. I have no idea why.
She didn't scarcify them first.
She actually, I don't even totally know what that means, but I think she figured that out later. Okay. Something about slicing the seed or something.
Yeah, you have to just go over them like with sandpaper a little bit and soak them in water.
Okay, and that's even different than she heard. So she had heard something about cutting them or something. I didn't know they needed help to, another time she wanted to, and I have her permission to tell these stories. I asked her this week. Another time she bought a package of green bean seeds. Yeah, nothing better than fresh green beans. I won't take the time to tell you about my dad's fanatic gardening when I was a kid. That's another world of stories. My wife wanted to grow green beans. She had never gardened before. I mean, what girl in New York City has a garden, right? So she took a big pot, had dirt in it, and she took that container of that bag of seeds and planted the seeds. I asked her after she planted the seeds, I said, so in that pot, by the way, so how many did you plant? And she said, all of them. I said, oh, this will be interesting. She planted, I don't know how many was in the bag, 30, I don't know how many is in there, 50 seeds, I don't know. And so within about 3 weeks, do you guys remember this? It was right there on our patio. Some of you saw this. Within about 3 weeks, she had that big pot with it looked like grass coming up. All those seeds, they had germinated. But I think I learned the lesson about gardening. You can only put so many plants together in such a close space and expect them to do anything. So they grew tall, and she created a lattice work for them to grow on, and they started producing. Well, that is, one of the plants started to produce. So out of that whole bag of seeds and all those sprouts, only one of them produced any green beans. And that one plant produced yet just a single green bean. One green bean. Not one plant, one green bean. It was big though. Asked to see a picture. She took a picture of it. I remember she did something special with it. You know, we ate the one green bean.
Candlelight.
It's a story about fruitfulness and the seeds that don't get properly, whatever Mary said, tended so they will germinate, or the ones that germinate where they too many plants in a pot that are competing for the same nourishment, and so they can't all grow the way they should, and they can't produce the way they should. because they're overcrowded. I guess there weren't weeds in this case. They were just too many plants. The overcrowding. And so in the same way, Yeshua speaks about our life and the things that the soils that we represent that don't allow us to germinate or to grow or to be fruitful. Could someone please read verses 18 through 23? 18 through 23.
Tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that desireth the word, heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30.
Thank you, I appreciate that. So here Yeshua unpacks the story for them, talking about the kingdom of God and how it takes root, grows, and produces fruit in people's lives. There are four examples. By the way, there are a lot of fours in Jewish tradition. How many questions are there at Passover?
Four.
In the Passover Seder, you also have the story of the four sons that represent, interestingly, four different kinds of people. The wicked son, the foolish son, do you remember, Aaron? Simple, wise, wicked.
Simple.
I would say smart aleck.
You weren't that one. I know you weren't the smart aleck. In fact, in the story of Mark's gospel, leading up to Yeshua's arrest, he is questioned four times. By different people, by different groups of people. Kind of interesting. Here, there is first those that the word goes in one ear and out the other. Have you ever seen that? Hopefully that's never happened to us. It says the word comes and it says the evil one comes and snatches it away. It goes in one ear and out, and it's gone. It's snatched. The bird has eaten it. Secondly, the one where it landed in the soil, but the soil wasn't deep. It wasn't able to produce the roots to sustain growth and life and fruitfulness. These are like the ones that encounter persecution. Remember Yeshua's parable had mentioned the sun. The sun came and scorched it. We will see later, we've already seen in Matthew chapter 5 discussion about trouble, persecution. We do a disservice to young people, young believers, or even older new believers, when they come to Messiah, when we don't tell them that this is hard work. Sometimes the picture of walking with Messiah makes it seem like, oh, I have my get-out-of-jail-free card. I have my go-straight-to-heaven card. And so I'm done. Well, I think the seed in those cases have probably already been snatched. If that's what the promise and the what it's based on and based in that expectation. I think we do disservice when we don't warn people. There is struggle. Yeshua said to Peter immediately in chapter 16 of Matthew, immediately after Peter said, to answer Yeshua's question, who am I? Peter said, you are Messiah. The next thing that Yeshua said was, that means I have to die, and that means you have to take your cross, and you have persecution too. First thing, Yeshua didn't even wait. Peter said, okay, I know it, you're Messiah. And Yeshua says, and there'll be persecution. It withers away. Thirdly, Yeshua said there were those where it gets choked out. Yeshua specifically mentions worry. Worry would include fear, anxiety. And he also mentions the deceitfulness of wealth. He doesn't say wealth. He says the deceitfulness of wealth. Unfortunately, when some people think about greed, they think of rich people. I know a lot of poor, greedy people too. Greed is not only for the rich. The deceitfulness of wealth. And so these are about the things that are external to us that pull us in different ways. Why is it that sometimes we live our lives in such a way that we don't look any different than our neighbors? What our neighbors pursue, oh, that's what we want to pursue. Or what our neighbors fret about, oh, that's what we want to be anxious and worry about too. What our family thinks is important may not be what the kingdom of God is important in the kingdom of God. What your family likes to worry about, bicker about, argue about, be anxious about may not be something that you and I need to be anxious and worrying and arguing about. Sometimes our lives don't look any different because there are things that block us, that prevent us from being fruitful. And then finally, there are the seeds that are fruitful. But look at these yields. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. One commentary that I looked at this week suggested that in some ancient literature, it suggested, for instance, in Italy and Sicily, that grain yields could be expected to be about 7 times. It was a little better in Egypt, in the irrigatable land in Egypt along the Nile. My grandfather had a farm. I don't even know what that means. So when you talk about 100-fold yield, I just know that sounds huge. Can you imagine reproducing yourself in 100, the lives of 100 people? Or 60? What if it's only 30? That's still huge. In Isaiah, could I have... Well, maybe I'll do it. The power of... The power of God's word is expressed in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and does not return without watering the earth," okay, you know, rain comes down. Did you see the dusting of snow this morning while it lasted? It's going to water the ground because that's what it does. And it makes the ground bare and sprout, furnishing seed for the sower and bread for the one who eats. So in the same way, God says, will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the way which I sent it. So just as the rain comes and the seed grows, so God's word causes fruitfulness and growth. God's word causes fruitfulness and growth. In every one of those examples that Yeshua explained in the parable, there was the word. The word came, but it went in one ear and out the other. And the word came, but persecution caused it to wither. The word came, but worry and anxiety caused it to melt. God's word comes. Will we let it produce a crop among us? By the way, I can't leave this off because Lenore sang this song this morning. I jumped up and down when she started this song. The very next verse says, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up." The transforming power of God's word coming causes as it such tremendous joy, for instance, that it's as if the trees of the field are clapping their hands. It was an interesting connection to the song that Lenore sang. Then I have one warning in closing. At the beginning of Yeshua's parable, we're told that it was a large crowd that had followed him there to the edge of the sea. Yeshua had gotten the boat pushed back in order to tell the stories. A large crowd had followed him. But when you got to verse 9, it was the disciples who came and said to him, "Can you tell us what you're talking about? We want to understand." And it was of the disciples that Yeshua said, "You have blessed eyes, and you have blessed ears. Where was the rest of the crowd? Gone? For them, they were like, oh, that was a weird story. Don't know what that parable means. Did they press in? Did they seek to understand? It says that it was the disciples that pressed in to understand, according to verse 13, to see, to hear, to understand. There's this contrast set up between the large crowd who followed Yeshua, but it was the disciples who wanted to understand. It was the disciples that were literally picturing the picture of what the parable meant. The crowd ended up not pressing in to understand. The crowd ended up minimalizing, perhaps even walking away without desiring to understand, to see, to hear. And how does that passage from that Yeshua quoted from Isaiah end? That was in verse 15. It says, if they would press in, otherwise they would see with their eyes, and they would hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and they would return. They would make teshuvah, they would return, and in this phrase, and they would be healed. They would return and they would be healed. That's why Yeshua says that the disciples' eyes and ears are blessed. Will we press in? Will we seek to understand? Will we pursue Messiah as a congregation to understand his heart, his purposes, his will, his design? That is where we will find healing. It's there. It's available. Don't walk away. Push in to understand the life, the teaching, the sweetness of the Messiah. Amen.